Thank you. Thank you, worship team. Well, many of you know that I practiced law for a number of years before stepping into my current role here as a pastor. But you do not have to be a lawyer to dream about asking someone the perfect question, one they have no other option but to answer in the way you desire. You fantasize having a heated discussion with someone and then coming up with that perfect zinger of a question that the only response they possibly can give will support your position. Anybody here besides me ever long to be able to ask the perfect question? Rarely have I been able to formulate such a question, even when I was a full-time practicing attorney, and I would spend hours preparing for my cross-examination of a witness. I was unable to come up with that question, one that a witness was not able to weasel out of answering as I desired them to. As a parent, no matter how eloquently I phrased my question to one of my kids, they always seemed to have a response that avoided the heart of my question. But if you study the New Testament life of Jesus, you'll find that he was able to formulate numerous questions that we cannot avoid because they pierce us to our very core. And they cause us to come face to face with some of the greatest weaknesses and challenges that we face in this world. Questions that if we will address honestly will profoundly alter the course of our lives. And in the coming weeks, I'm going to highlight a number of life-altering questions that Jesus asked. Today, the question is meant to address the struggles that we attempt to keep hidden in the closets of our lives. Anybody here see the Pixar movie that had these actors star in? Anyone see that? What was the name of that movie? Monsters, Inc. In this animated movie, there were these monsters invading children's closets all over the city of Monstropolis. Now, these monsters were, as I recall, not all that scary. I mean, the movie was G-rated, I think. But in real life, the monsters young kids often fear are hiding in their closet are not cute and furry. Any parent here ever have a young child show up at your bedroom door and ask to sleep with you because they were afraid there was a monster in their closet? Anybody? Well, those monsters in the closet do not go away when we grow up because there are all sorts of emotional monsters that continue to pursue us as adults and that we often allow to remain hidden in the closets of our life because we just don't want others to know that we struggle with them. So let's open our Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John. John, the 5th chapter, I'm just going to look at the first 6 verses here and we'll end with a question. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" There's the question. Now, ultimately, Jesus heals this man. And I am not going to address my talk this morning to a physical healing. Both Pastor Mark and I have preached on that topic fairly recently, and we will do so again. Today, I want to look at the question Jesus asked as it relates to those monsters in our closet that cause us to be emotionally and relationally paralyzed. Because I believe that when Jesus asked the question of this physically paralyzed man, "Do you want to get well?" he's asking a similar question of many of us who are dealing with struggles that create an emotional and a relational paralysis. And that question is, do you want to be free? And in that question, do you want to be free, he wants to bring to your mind something in your life that keeps holding you back from all you want to be. For this man in the story, his struggle was with a physical paralysis. Well, you and I have emotional challenges that prevent us, paralyzing us from experiencing the kind of relationships that we long for, from experiencing the peace and the contentment that we all are searching for, but that often seems so elusive. And so Jesus comes to all of us this morning and he asks a question, do you want to be free? Now, as we read John's description of this event, you might wonder, as I did, what thoughts went through the paralyzed man's mind when Jesus asked him this question, do you want to get well? Well, don't be silly, Jesus. Of course I do. So why does Jesus even ask the question? And why would he ask you this morning, do you want to be free of whatever it is that you struggle with and that you cannot seem to overcome? Well, your natural response is, well, don't be silly, Jesus. Of course I do. So why does Jesus ask the question? Two possible reasons. The first is that often we don't want to admit that the monster is there in our closet. We are simply too proud to admit we are struggling, to admit that we are emotionally paralyzed in a certain area. And so Jesus has to ask you, do you really want to be free? Because you won't even admit you're in bondage. You know, particularly in the church, there is this tendency to look around us on a Sunday morning, all these people singing and smiling, and to think, boy, they are all so together. I don't want them to know that there is this dark closet of my life where I am not together like all them are. Friends, if you could be a bug on the wall of this room back there where Pastor Mark and I do the majority of our counseling, you would understand no one in this room has it all together. No one. We all have these dark closets, and we need to begin the process of bringing light into those dark places by putting aside our foolish pride and admitting we have a need. Jesus asked, do you want to be free? Perhaps because you have been unwilling to admit that you were in bondage. Second reason Jesus may ask this question is simply this. We can get so used to our emotional paralysis in a certain area that we cannot picture life without that monster in the closet. And as counterintuitive as it may seem, even though we say we want to be free, deep down we are not so sure. Because we don't know what our life would look like without the monster. And God knows that change is never easy for us humans. Even good change, even healing change. So Jesus asks us, do you really want to be free? Because it is not going to be easy. It is a trite saying, but one that is true. The things that really matter in life do not come easy. And to get free of your monster will take a lot of hard work. To get up from the mat in that area of your life that you have been confined to for so long, it is going to be a battle. But you cannot even begin that battle unless and until you answer Jesus' question honestly, do you want to be free? See, friends, we get into these ruts in life. I heard of a farm where the owner each day would drive his tractor from his barn out to the fields. Same route every day. So after a while of following that same path, the wheels of the tractor had dug these ruts into the ground so deep that he no longer had to even steer the tractor. It just proceeded through the ruts to its destination. And we develop these emotional and mental ruts, and we just continue in the same pattern of living without even thinking. This may be a small thing from my life, but I think it may be illustrative. Ever since I had quadruple bypass heart surgery in 2007, I regularly visit my heart doctor. And a consistent message I get is, you need to be careful about your eating habits and your weight, David. I was the perfect weight after my surgery, and I kept it off for a while. I checked the scales every day, and if I gained a pound, I didn't eat the next day. But then, over time, my desire for fast food burgers and late night snacks of Chips Ahoy cookies and potato chips, all right? Am I the only one? Began to slowly infiltrate my world, and I stopped altogether checking my weight on the scale. I knew I was not fulfilling my doctor's directions regarding my weight. As I watched my belt go from, I was at the fourth hole, then the third hole, then the second hole, then the first hole. A couple of months ago, I had to purchase a whole new belt. I knew this was not healthy for a man who had heart disease. I knew I felt a lot better back when I was at that fourth or fifth hole in the belt. But much like the story of the frog placed in a pot of slow boiling water, my descent into emotional paralysis in this area had been so incremental, it was like I just woke up one day with all this unhealthy weight. And by now, I had gotten so used to, so comfortable with the extra weight and the eating habits that precipitated it. And I knew the battle I would have to undergo to take it off was going to be hard. So I just kept right on eating unhealthily. Even though I live with a wife who could be the poster child for healthy eating, all right? Finally, I admitted to myself, I got an issue here. And it's going to kill me if I don't change my habits, no matter how hard the change I need to go will be. In 2 months of my wife's kale shakes later, I have lost 20 pounds and I feel better than I have in years. Thank you. So yes, it's going to be hard to undertake the change to get better in your area of emotional paralysis. But it's going to be worse not to change. If you can just take the initial steps to begin the process of allowing Jesus Christ to set you free. And so Jesus asked, do you want to be free? God understands our struggles. He addresses them in His Word, in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first two verses. This is written. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these are the people in heaven cheering us on, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eye on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The things that hinder us, the things that keep holding us back, throw them off. Get rid of them, says the writer of Hebrews. And then the word perseverance. You're not going to be able to snap your fingers and have that monster disappear. It will be a daily battle. You see, friends, whatever is your issue, I don't know what yours is, I got enough of my own, but whatever is your issue, it is not getting any smaller or any less destructive with time. Picture, it's the summer, being in a pool with a beach ball. What happens when you try to push that ball down in the water? The farther down you push it, the higher it goes when you release it. It's like a rocket has been launched. And that's how it is with the monsters in our closets. We can try to force them down deep by denying they exist or by trying to ignore their impact on us. But there will be a time when you no longer can hold it down. And when it takes off, it's going to really take off. And so understand this. Whatever is the monster in your closet, it is just going to become stronger if you don't address it by letting Jesus go to work on it. It will never be more susceptible to being healed than it is today. Never easier to overcome than it is today. Another day you wait and it eludes the healing touch of Jesus is another day it becomes more entrenched in your life, becomes more of a stronghold. See, that's what I believe Paul's referring to in these words he writes to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. At least we shouldn't, not if we have Christ. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we have the divine power, God's power, to demolish what? Strongholds. Strongholds. And the longer we allow these monsters to remain in our closets, the more entrenched they become and the harder it becomes to evict them. And friends, anything that keeps you from God, keeps you away from the life Jesus came and died to give you access to, that's a stronghold. And the more entrenched it becomes in your heart and your mind, the harder it becomes to rid yourself of it. But take heart, friends. No matter how entrenched that stronghold has become, if you have trusted in Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that verse says you have the power to demolish it. So let's look quickly, briefly, at some monsters that I have found populate some closets in our world. The first one is the monster of resentment and bitterness. I expect there's more than one person here this morning who is struggling with a resentful, bitter heart towards another person or towards a group of people because they let you down, they hurt you, and the memories of the wounds you suffered are burnt into your mind to the point that you can hardly think of anything else. It is as if there is this emotional cancer that has infected your heart. And the tragedy is you don't hold a grudge. A grudge has a hold of you. The bitter feelings have become your master, and you are their slave. And an even greater tragedy than what it is doing to you is, friends, bitterness is contagious. Left unchecked, it will infect everyone around you. Again, the writer of Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many." It is a universal truth. Grace and bitterness are like oil and water. They are not meant to go together. In fact, when you have a heart filled with bitterness, it's like you're holding up a huge no trespassing sign in your heart, telling God, "Don't let your grace in here. At least not as it applies to my feelings towards that person who wounded me." But when you finally reach the point where you are willing to admit the monster of a bitter heart is hiding in your closet, and you commit to evicting it from your closet once and for all by saying, "Lord Jesus, I don't have the strength to forgive that person or that group of people on my own. But in your power, Lord Jesus, with your strength, I can do it. And so I'm going to live out the words written in Scripture." Here, two scriptures I want you to take with you. Colossians 3:13. Let's do it together. "Bear with each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Ephesians 4:31 and 32. "Get rid Once you do that, once you follow the admonition of those two verses, I believe you will find the sun again shining in that corner of your heart where now you are filled with the darkness of unforgiveness. And remember, we said bitterness is contagious. Isn't it true? If you are bitter towards your spouse, it spills out on your children. If you are bitter at a neighbor, it spills out on your spouse. If you are bitter at someone in the church, it spills out on everyone in the church. That's just the way it works. And when you forgive all the people who have been affected by, defiled by your bitterness, they will experience God's healing balm because that is contagious as well. So Jesus comes to you today and he says, "Do you want to be free? Then simply commit to let go of the bitterness, the hurt, and allow it to be replaced by the grace and forgiveness that Jesus came and died to give you access to. Because anyone that Christ can forgive, if Christ is truly living in you, you have access to that same grace with which he forgave you to forgive them." So declare this today as the day you go into the closet and you escort that monster right out the door of your life. Second stronghold, our search for value / anxiety. You say, why'd you put those two all in one? Because I think they go together. Does anybody here struggle with the monster of anxious thoughts, anxiety? Anybody? Where does that come from? Well, more often than not, I think it comes from feelings of inadequacy. That I am not valued. I am not of great worth. I am not competent. So not only does that affect how I see myself in others' eyes, it impacts the way I see myself in God's eyes. And so I don't think he's really going to care for me because I'm not worthy of his care. Oh, I can sit in a church service and the pastor may say verses like, let's read these together. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all. Jeremiah 29:11. Let's read this. For I know. Oh, we hear those verses, and we think those are nice words, but they don't apply to me. See, because I'm not worthy of his care. I'm not valuable enough to be part of his plan. And so I have to live life filled with worry because it's all on me. And since I don't have much confidence in my ability to make friends, to be a good friend, to be a good wife or husband or father or mother, I am constantly filled with anxious thoughts. And so I actually avoid deep, intimate relationships because I'm afraid if I get too close to someone, I'll ruin it. Well, if that is you, I want you to take these words from the scripture and I want you to tattoo them on your hearts this morning. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." All those thoughts that you are not worthy, that you are not special, they're just not true. They're lies. And if you have had someone treat you that way, they don't have a clue. Because the God of the universe says that you are his masterpiece. He has created you with the care Leonardo da Vinci did painting the Mona Lisa. You are God's masterpiece. There is no one else on this earth just like you. No one on this earth more special than you. Of course, that creates a responsibility too, because you were created specially to do great things for God. Things that you are uniquely suited to do. Just a picture of this, an illustration. It's a story that is true as far as I know. A wealthy Englishman's wife was traveling on the continent of Europe. While she was there, she came across the most incredible diamond necklace. She just had to have it. So she wired her husband and asked for permission to purchase this necklace, and she informed him of the astronomical cost. He responded immediately by wire, "No!" exclamation point. "Price too high!" period. Well, a week later, he greets his wife at the dock, and she is wearing that diamond necklace that she had wired him about. He was incredulous. "Didn't you get my telegram?" he said. "Yes, I did," she replied, holding the actual wire in his hands. And she handed him his telegram, on which there it was, in plain English, "No price too high." The operator of the telegraph office had inadvertently left out one little exclamation point. And it cost this man a lot of money. Well, at the cross, Jesus Christ sent you a wire with a message written in his blood. No price too high. That is how valuable you are to God. That he would send his only son to die on a cross for you. So where does all this leave us? Today is your day. You go into that closet and you escort that monster of feeling worthless and all the anxiety that comes with it right out the door. How do you do this? You don't do it in your strength and power. You don't do it by simply gritting your teeth and saying, "I won't be anxious. I won't. You probably tried that and it failed. So Jesus says to you this morning, do you want to get free? Turn to me, John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It begins with a relationship with Jesus, with trusting, believing. If he died on a cross for you, he will certainly go with you into the closet to escort that monster out. But you have to first admit the monster's there. We humans have this incredible capacity to deny, to justify, to rationalize. Oh, that monster's there, yeah, but it's not my fault. If my parents hadn't done X, if my spouse wasn't so difficult to live with, if my church had been more supportive. People, you got to let go of all of that. You know, it's interesting when you read the story of the prodigal son. When did he finally start to get his life together? It was when he came to himself. He had to get to the point of fighting with the pigs for dinner to get there. But finally, he quit blaming his father and his brother. And he came to a place where he said, it's me. He came to himself. And you need to do the same. To quit blaming people or circumstances for the monster in your closet. To say today, Lord Jesus, it's me. It's my bitter heart. Lord Jesus, it's me. It's my unwillingness to look to you for my worth and to trust in you for my care. And to say, Jesus, I want to be set free. I'm ready to attack that monster in my closet and to quit trying to think up reasons why I can't go there. To begin to live out the words that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. On March 5th, 1836, Colonel William Barrett Travis, the commander of 189 men at a Spanish mission called the Alamo, was facing over 5,000 Mexican troops under the command of General Santa Anna. Travis knew that shortly the Mexican troops would attack and would likely wipe out his tiny little band if they remained there. So he gathered all the men, and with a flourish, he pulled out his sword, drew a line in the dirt, and he said, I want every man who is willing to stay here and to die with me to step across that line. All but one of the 189, legend has it, came across that line, including one, Jim Bowie, who was so sick he was confined to a cot and he had to have his friends carry the cot across the line. By crossing that line, each man was saying, I am not going back from my mission. My mission to give my all for what I believe is right and just. No escape hatches, no plan Bs. You today can cross your own line in the dirt and say, I'm not going back to that old way of living. To take on the words, our last scripture for today, Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Today I'm going to place on the cross with Jesus that old way of life, that monster, that stronghold. I will forgive whoever I need to forgive. I will cease allowing others to define who I am and my value. I will immerse myself in verses that reinforce that my life, my future is secure in the loving embrace of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus who, knowing what it would cost to go to that cross, looked at you through the eyes of infinite love and sent you a message. No price too high. No price too high for me to pay to give you the opportunity to come home to me and to allow me to go everywhere you go in your life on this earth, even into those dark places in your closet where there are some, maybe some monsters hiding. So as the worship team comes forward to lead us now in our closing song, Jesus asks you the the question, do you want to be free? Stand with us now as we prepare to close with Gloria's Day.